Actually, wrapping up our study in Ephesians this morning as we look at the last component of Paul's description of the armor of God. And we look this morning at the only offensive weapon in Paul's description of the armor of God. Everything else has been defensive, a way in which as the enemy attacks, we are protected. We're on the battlefield. We are holding our ground. We have these counterintuitive ways in which we rebuff the world and its enemies as it attacks us with the flaming darts. We've talked about the righteousness of God. We've talked about the feet fitted with the gospel of peace and the faith that we use to shield one another and to shield ourselves and the way we fit together in these formations on the battlefield. We've talked about how whether or not we like the imagery or not, the reality is that evil will not go quietly. That the battle is not one we can choose to ignore. That evil does not make peace with good. And so as we come to this last piece of armament, we are looking at the only offensive weapon, the one that begins to do damage to evil itself, no longer fending it off, but actually beginning to remove it from the world. And it is the Word of God. And we've talked about how, as Christians, as we join together, there is a way in which we are all called at any given moment to comfort one another. Sometimes there is an aspect we are called to correct one another, to coach one another, and there are times when we are called to confront one another. To a real degree, that becomes true of the world itself. It is a part of what we do as the people of God, and it is oftentimes the Word of God that is one of the strongest ways in which we confront evil. But let's put the full text in front of us before we go any further. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 20. Hear now God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do come on this day knowing that your Son has entered his holy temple, that he sits at your right hand, that we dwell secure in the loving embrace and sure rule of our God and our King. And we pray that as we come now into your word in another way, in this time of preaching, that it might minister to us by the Holy Spirit and that all that is said would be useful for the building up of your people. Whatever is said this morning that is not true or useful, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. As we come into the beginning of Holy Week and we think about the progression of this week, whether you look at the various gospel narratives about Jesus' week-long ministry, he's going to spend most of it in the temple after he arrives. He's going to spend it teaching. And one of the interesting things is that Jesus is going to, in his ministry and in his words this week, turn a lot of believers into doubters. That is, folks who were very convinced of their own position and opinion about who the Messiah was, about how they interacted with the resurrection. You had Sadducees and Pharisees. You had the interaction of the temple and the place of God. How all of these things impacted good and faithful Jewish folks. And Jesus' ministry is going to cause a lot of people to doubt. Doubt who he is. It's going to have some folks end up so challenged by his ministry as their hearts are revealed, whether they are liberal or conservative, devout or secular. The responses by the end of the week are going to be to abandon Jesus or to want him dead. The disciples at a moment of crisis are going to flee, as the counterintuitive and powerful image of a king who gives his life for his people confronts them with their own fear of death and their lack of belief in the reality of the immediate resurrection. Others are going to understand that he is undermining their power, their position, their security, their identity itself, and they're going to want him dead, that they might be able to survive in who and what they are. The Word of God, yes, it comforts. Yes, it can be gentle correction. But when it comes to dealing with the full force of evil and plunging into the darkness, the language is that of a sharp, two-edged sword. A sword that divides joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It is violent language when the king rides in. And at that point, we have to wrestle with the Bible's own way of describing its battle with evil. In every age and in every personality and culture, there are parts of Scripture that rub us the wrong way. We wish God wasn't like that. And when we get here now to the end of the armor of God and we realize that as each believer, we are given a sword which does have as its purpose the death of evil, to do battle against it, to proactively speak truth into darkness with consequence. And that challenge of how we wield this sword well and how we engage with the Word of God, of course, if we're thinking, should make us all very nervous to wield that power, to have that responsibility to use it well. There's a lot in this passage that reminds us how we will as we walk through it. First, how does light come into the world and how is the battle engaged? It is with the Word of God. John talks about the Logos being made flesh. There is something about the power of the Word that brings conflict with death and evil. It is, of course, the way God brought the world into existence. He speaks and things happen. Words were designed for life. They were designed to bring power and beauty. And of course, if power and beauty and light are the very purpose of words created by God, then death and sin are going to have a rather negative response to life being spoken. It can't help but be a conflict. I cannot speak words of truth and love, justice and mercy into death and sin and lies and not have it be a dramatic event. There is no detente between evil and life. We can't imagine that there should be or would be. Jesus did not come to this earth to make peace with sin and death. He came to destroy it. With words of truth and actions that embody the words of truth. Words of healing. Words of freedom. Words of confrontation and correction. Words of clarification. The Word of God comes, and it comes as a sword. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, two Greek words get used for word, and they tend to have a slightly different nuance. In this passage, it is the word rhema, which usually has more of the emphasis on the spoken word, and logos, which is found in passages like Hebrews 4:12, also a sword passage, but that has the emphasis more on the written word of God. Both are important. Both are nuances of how we engage. The nuance of the spoken word is this: it has to be heard. There's something that we can do with the written word of God that we can't do with the spoken word of God. There is a way in which private study and reflection are more accessible through the written word. It is what we meditate on. It's what we memorize. It's what gives structure to our spoken words. But if it stays only in the book and in our private thoughts and reflections and never comes out of our mouths, it does not do its business against evil and death. Whether that's in the life of my brother or sister or in the world around me, the word must be spoken. And Paul here is talking about the preaching of the word. He's talking about the interaction of believer with one another. And he's talking about speaking into the darkness of the world. The sword, in this instance, is the word spoken out loud. How do I use the sword well? According to the passage, there is a lot of prayer involved. It is a powerful weapon. We have experienced, all of us, one time or another, it used inappropriately and poorly. Where our own flesh, our own short-term conscience and heart have been wounded. It feels like sometimes unto death. By God's grace, we are protected from that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we know the power of the Word of God. When you are going to call something sin or evil, all of us at some point, particularly if it's in someone we love, have a measure of reticence to do so. Even as we see it dominate and take their life. Whether it is anger and anxiety or fear or an addiction to pornography or alcohol or money or power, to speak into it and say, this is killing you. The Word of God says to do this is to do evil to yourself and to do others. It is not yours. You're taking from another. You're stealing. To say those words and to do so pointedly requires a great deal of prayer. To have the courage to do so, to have the wisdom to use the right words. When we've done comfort, when we've done coaching, when those words have not been heeded and we have those moments where we say, this is killing you. Let there be no mistake about it. This is not a neutral event. This is no longer you do you and I'll do me. This is the difference between light and dark. Second component, which is very clear in the text, is that it is in the Spirit. Nothing is more dangerous than the Word of God utilized by human power. Thankfully, it has a short shelf life, but nonetheless, it is devastating when we use God's Word apart from the inspiration and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The relying on the presence of the Spirit with us, in us, and through us. The Spirit speaks to one another. It corrects me. One of the things that I often do before any confrontation is to talk to several people who are very different than me to make sure that before I go and confront someone, I've thought through it well. Why? Because I know that sometimes the Spirit speaks to me directly, and sometimes what I could call the Holy Spirit is just my personal preference or what I had for lunch. The Spirit often speaks to me through my brothers and sisters. I don't mean to dismiss the small voice or the way in which the Spirit can and does speak inside of us, but that isn't the only reliable way. And in fact, often I need to hear it as a confirmation from the outside, where the Holy Spirit not only speaks in me, but to me through you. If it's truly of the Spirit, then my brothers and sisters should be able to confirm a course of action in a reasonable way, especially when we're talking about using the sword of the Spirit to pierce darkness and death. It is a powerful thing to use the word. We see the power of the word when it is used for evil. It seduces Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Maybe God's not reliable, and humanity has borne the plague of that lie ever since. We know the power of words to gut us to our very core. It is why we should and rightly be concerned and prayerful and humble and, yes, Solomon terrified to use the sword of the Spirit to confront evil. It feels easy. It seems easy. We should just run around killing evil because there it is. But you know what? Evil is in people. It's why we say things like, hate the sin and love the sinner, in the midst of that, because we know, but by the grace of God, I could be that sinner. I could be addicted to that. I could be just as fearful and therefore reactive or violent. I could be you. It is no small thing then to say, I'm going to take a sword and plunge it into you for your good. It's never an abstract idea. The enemy always wraps himself in people that we can love and care for and identify. It's why in its worst forms, to kill another human being requires the ability to dehumanize them. It's why the propaganda machine has to create the other, whoever the other may be. They are not fully human, therefore killing them is okay. That's how we use the sword and the power of words in human warfare. But Paul knows that those who opposed Jesus are the same people that he stood as he looked over Jerusalem this very week and said, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets. You've ignored your God, and yet I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. There are people created in the image of God. It must be by the Spirit and his leading that we confront one another and the world around us in our full humanity as created in the image of God, and that deep longing desire to see that humanity freed and no longer enslaved to evil and to death. We use the sword well through prayer and dependence upon the Holy Spirit and great humility. It is a fearful thing to wield power of life and death. It is the fearful thing to wield the judgment of God and the description of the judgment of God and the pointing to the justice of God in another human being's life. What if I'm afraid to use the sword? And rightly so. Well, you're in good company. Verse 20. For which I am ambassador in chains, Paul says, pray that I may declare it, what? Fearlessly as I should. Paul, afraid to speak and use the power of God in people's lives. We usually don't think of Paul as fearful. We read Galatians, we read parts of Ephesians. We go, this is a person called by God who speaks powerfully. But apparently, Paul knew a measure of fear when he brought the word. Paul's in prison now. Chances are, either in this writing of this book, either in Rome or in Caesarea, and there's a lot of fun discussion about where he is. But what we know is he's in jail. And he's in jail because he went back to Jerusalem partially for the purpose of giving this huge offering that he'd been raising all over Asia to the needy church in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church had been suffering because of a lack of food and a famine in that region of the world, and they were impoverished and they were starving. And so he raises money from all over the known Roman Empire, the world, and he brings it back to Jerusalem. And the other part of it is he just misses home. Right? Jerusalem is that spiritual center, and he spent an awful long time wrestling with Jewish believers about how Jewish the Gentiles would need to be to truly follow Jesus. And he comes back to the church, and if you read in Acts chapter 22, 21 and 22, you find that Paul's homecoming, the first thing he's met with is that he needs to be more Jewish. That he needs to go with some folks to the temple to show the Jewish believers that he isn't speaking against the law of Moses and their understanding of what it takes to have Jesus plus the law. The church is still wrestling with, in its most conservative form, law and gospel, cultural proclivity that have distinguished Israel for generations, and how this new king and the implications of Christ shatter some of the old law and requirements. And what does Paul do? Much debated by scholars, but Paul goes and performs ritual Jewish sacrifice and washing in the temple under pressure. And following that, he's arrested and thrown into prison. And he speaks up. And in the midst of preaching the gospel, some of the scholars will tell us it's much like Jesus' Temple Mount experience as well. He is, of course, attacked by Jewish worshipers, beaten, and in the end, saved only by the Roman centurion. That's Paul's experience, now sitting in jail, with what it means to bring the sword of the Spirit into even religious settings, to confront his brothers and sisters about the difference between the way one earns God's love and affection, which is religion, and the power by which Jesus has liberated us from any ability and recognition to earn anything, but to receive only that which Christ has given us, and how, as we've read in Ephesians, that then breaks down what has been racial and cultural separations between Jew and Gentile, and the old way of identifying ourselves has been broken down, and now there's one identifying mark, which is Christ alone, and that is terrifying. But it is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that you will be a blessing to all the nations. I will tear down those things which have separated, those words and actions which made you different than and divided, and I will make one new body. And as Paul speaks, those words of unity, but also death, death to the old way of doing things, he experiences fear. He experiences the wrath of the congregation gathered in the temple. I will tell you, not here, but for many pastors, the most terrifying place to stand is in worship. And as we wrestle with what it is to say wisely and firmly and fearlessly those things which need to be said from the gospel about our own lives and hearts and where transformation starts, the temptation to talk about the sin out there rather than the sin in here is palpable because I got to get paid and I don't want to get fired. And I certainly don't want you mad at me. It is a delicate relationship between God's people, one another, and the preaching of the word. So pray for me as you pray for Paul, that I would wisely speak in humility and through much prayer, and to do so in the Spirit and not out of my own agenda or anger, in the same way you would desire to speak to one another when times of confrontation come. Paul knows that it's because it's real people and it's real positions and it's real pain that it is a fearful thing to plunge the sword, even the Word of God, into your brothers and sisters. What if I use the sword against the wrong person or in the wrong way? Great question to ask. I ask it a lot, probably not as much as I should. Here's the thing, though. If we take into account prayer and the Holy Spirit, and we desire to do what we're called to do in combating sin and death and evil in the world around us and in our loved ones and in our friends, I will tell you that the sword of the Spirit cannot kill anything that's alive. It will not kill anything that is alive, because by definition, it brings life. The only thing it can do is kill stuff that's dead. It brings final death to that which should, that which is putrid, that which is rotting, that which is killing us from the inside out and killing the world around us. As painful as it may be, we all know what happens when an area is inflamed or infected. It becomes one of the most sensitive areas in the body. And when it is pierced, it hurts a lot. But that piercing is the cleaning out and what cures. And the good news is that the Word of God, in the mouth of His people, prayerfully and by the Holy Spirit, cannot kill that which is alive. It may bring the pain that happens when the cancer is cut out, when the boil is lanced, when the illness is corrected, when the bone is reset. But you cannot kill people bringing the words of life. You cannot control how they respond. But prayerfully and in the Spirit, bringing the sword of life, speaking truth into the world and into the lives that need it, cannot bring death to that which is alive. You can't use it on the wrong person in a way that will rob them of who they are in God. Easter shows us that evil cannot kill the Word. The Word brings life. Evil thinks it does something to Jesus. It does not. He is raised glorified. He is raised to His rightful place as our King. The Word of God brings life and freedom. It is a sword because we are in the midst of a battle. It at times brings pain to my very heart and my very soul when you confront me with my brokenness and sin, when I see my own sin. What I know is that it brings healing and life and freedom after that pain passes. It is the pain of surgery for those who believe. It is life. The Word of God is about bringing life and only killing evil and death. Take comfort in that, even as you rightly respect and hold in awe the power that comes from the Word of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be merciful to the preaching of your Word. We ask again that you would give us the right words to say and the courage to say the right words when we are afraid of what may happen when we speak them. Lord, be our strength, be our wisdom that we may only be ambassadors speaking the words given to us, that the world might know the freedom in life, and that death and evil and sin might be driven back. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.